Take our Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, please, in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. The Apostle Paul writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. His letter was written to a young preacher in the faith named Timothy. Paul led him to Christ, and now he's writing this letter, and God inspired him to write the letter and communicate a very important truth that will help us to better understand today what God wants us to understand. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. But godliness... I hear someone talking. I'm not sure if I'm... All right. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would speak to us in the moments that we have together. May this, Lord, be a day in which, as we have come here, that you would work in our heart and our life and help us to begin to realize, Lord, what we have in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Understand when you don't see his plan, when you can't. can't raise his hand, trust his heart. Trust his heart.
My name is Renee Campbell. I've been coming here since April 2010, and my first impression of the church was I was scared, petrified, because I wasn't saved, so being around all the Christians just was intimidating. I felt kind of lost, but everybody was very welcoming and friendly. I felt right at home. My conviction started right my very first day. I started coming to church, and the Lord just grabbed a hold of my heart ever since that first day and didn't let go until I started hearing the preaching every single Sunday and Wednesday. And then on May 6, 2010, I opened up the Bible and I just prayed for God to, you know, open up to me and show me what He wanted me to do. And that's when I realized that I needed to repent and ask forgiveness, and I asked Him to be my Savior. I knew that Calvary was going to be my church home pretty much after I got saved. After hearing pastors preaching and being convicted, and I got saved, and just seeing how everybody was just so happy for me, and I knew this was my home, where I belonged, where God wanted me to be. If I could give a word of advice to a first-time visitor, I would say pretty much a word of advice to a person that's not saved. I was that person that wasn't saved in the church service, and every invitation, when the pastor would, you know, ask, you know, who didn't know who's going to heaven, stuff like that, I was scared, petrified, and I didn't want to raise my hand. And I knew that I needed to raise my hand, but I didn't want to. It's very scary, and you think that it's embarrassing, or people are staring at you, and they're going to point you out, and it's totally the opposite. People are very here, loving and kind, and they'll show you what you need to do to know that you're going to heaven. And once you decide to make that choice, it's the best choice ever, and you won't regret it. So if you're scared, you know, ignore those feelings. It's just the devil. Looking back at my, you know, the days when I was petrified, just shaking and everything, I should have just, you know, listened to God, you know, from the very first day.
Have you ever felt strapped? Anyone ever felt strapped? I've felt strapped before. So where's our strapped guy? I want our strapped guy to come in. There he comes. He feels strapped. Do you feel strapped, Jim? Can you think of anything or any of the things in life that might strap us? How about boats? I know you don't like that. You like to say, do you think boats could strap somebody? Anyone? Would you agree? Amen? Boy, it's pretty weak. All right. What else can we have in life that might strap us? What other things come along the way that strap us? Anything else? Children. Okay, well, right, children. What else? Money. Well, how about the lack of money? How about taxes? Was you agree with me? Taxes strap us, huh? I guess I could put parentheses government, right? Okay. What else can strap us? Cars. You're going to turn around. How about fancy clothes? Can that strap us? I'm going to ignore that comment.
Fear?
Yeah, fear might do it. Vacations. Keep turning. Vacations. Hobbies. Now you're meddling, bro. He says guitars. How about golf clubs? Golf. What's that? College. Yeah, college will do it. That's why most of us are broke, right? Okay, anything else?
Mortgage.
House. Is that a kid that's sick over there saying that? Healthcare. All right. Yeah. All right. Now, would we all have to agree that when you look at all of these things, that these things can be very strapping on us? You know, it's a strange thing that we can be that we have all that, but you know, the Lord knows how to break through all of this. Aren't you glad of that? Some of you are sitting there like, okay, how's this going to work? Because are we going to be able to get rid of taxes? Well, we will have death. Do we still have to have a place to live? We still have to have something to transport us around? Boy, this won't cut now. Oh, there we go. You don't mind me doing this, do you? Is that better? There we go. Nice shirt ruined, okay? Thank you, Jim. But see, here's what happens. As a pastor over the years, I found something really, really interesting when it comes to people being strapped. It's amazing to me how people, I've heard so many people say this, you know, I never seem to have enough. I never have enough money. I've had people, you know, I've waited. I've been waiting for someone to say, you know what, I got plenty of money. I don't need any more. Wouldn't it be nice to meet someone that says, you know what, I don't need any more money. I've got it all. But when you talk about managing life, we all have to agree that money and possessions are a part of our life, right? We admit that we have to have a place to live. We have to have something to transport us from one place to another. We have to have clothes. Boy, that'd be scary to imagine not. We have to have clothes. We have to have food to eat, right? So how do we manage all of these things? How is it that we take what we have to have and manage them? I want to preach today on the subject strapped. But I want to look at it from a biblical perspective because we're talking about learning to manage the resources that we have. Now, I'm going to make a statement that may upset you, but I believe it's very true. Many of us make poor financial choices and put ourselves into disobedience, but God shows us how to avoid those decisions later. What happens is many of us make poor financial choices, and that puts us into disobedience to God. And so when we talk about giving to the Lord as far as our tithe or offerings or whatever it is, because we've been disobedient in the past, we put ourselves into the place where we can't be obedient. And so we're struggling. We're trying to figure it out. And maybe the reason why we are so strapped is because we put ourselves in a place of disobedience as believers. And let me tell you, believe it or not, our world is driven by materialism. It's all about materialism. Have the best of everything. Have the best house, the best car, the best of this, the best of that, and so on and so forth. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy the best of everything too. So I'm not here to say, that somehow or another that I've got a handle on this, because I, like you, I have to learn how to do and how to manage these things in my life. So this morning, here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like for you to do this for me. Just kind of get your feelings off your shoulders and let me preach to you and help you. I want to give you Bible advice. Don't listen to the advertisers, because they're going to tell you you need more of this and more of that. Why don't we go to what the Bible says? If we go to the Bible and you want to get mad, take it up with God. Okay? Because God tells us exactly how to deal with these matters in our life. So God gives us ways in which we can adjust our priorities. You see, the problem is the priorities. What are our priorities in life? How do we do that? Well, I have a different view on priorities, and I know some of you may disagree with me, but this is how I look at it. You know, we've been taught that priorities like this. Okay, first of all, who is first place in our priority list? Who is it? God. All right, we've always been taught that God ought to be first place, and then who's second? Family. We hear that family ought to be second, and then third would be what? Job or whatever. And you know, so in other words, we try to list and stair step, if you would, priorities. My issue, though, is that I don't see it that way. Okay? Because here's how I look at it. I kind of look at it as God being the hub with the spokes on the wheels. And here's what I mean. I want God not just to be God first place in my life, just that I go to what I want to go to Him. I want God to be in my finances. I want God to be in my family. I want God to be in my job. I want God to be in my church. I want God to be in every aspect of my life. So if you were to say, what is your first priority? Yeah, God is my first priority. And there's no doubt about that. But here's how it works. It's not like, okay, I put God first. Now I'm done with God. Now I move to family. I'm all about family. Turn that off. Now I go to work and I'm at work. Turn that off. See, no, I want God with me in every aspect of my life. Are you guys with me? So when we talk about finances, then, every decision that I make, and I'm going to talk about money this morning. And if this is your first time here, believe me, we don't talk about money every week, even though the devil's going to tell you, that preacher, all he talks about is money, because it's not true. But we need God to guide us in our money. And we need to stop letting the advertisers tell us what we need. Boy, it's going to be real quiet today. I can see I'm all alone. Because the truth of the matter is, many of us make poor financial choices and put ourselves into disobedience, but God's trying to show us that, look, you have to learn how to adjust these things in your life, just like you have to manage your children, your time, your energy, your resources, all of those things. They all come a part of what God is teaching us about how we handle things. Here's priority number one. And in your notes, if you would, I would encourage you to write careful notes. We are to choose godly satisfaction. Verses 6 and 7. Notice what the Bible says. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. So the very first point in this outline is going to be godliness is gain. Now I'm going to tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, that the devil's going to lie to you and say, oh no, it's not. but God says it is. Godliness is great gain. That's what the Bible says. When accompanied with contentment, godliness is the means of great gain. Contentment has the idea of being self-sufficient to describe a person who is unmoved by outside circumstances and reacts properly to his environment. Now, here's how this works. Contentment, then, comes from God and not things. Contentment comes from God and not things. Amen? Well, if I can get you amen in me a little bit, it might help ease the blow a little bit, okay? Because here's what I found. When I was a kid, my parents said, "What do you want for Christmas?" So I would tell them what I wanted. Christmas time rolled around, I expected it to be there. Guess what happened after Christmas? I had something else I wanted. Birthday rolled around, January, I got what I wanted. After January 29th rolled around, January 30th, I wanted something else. Here's what my mom and dad said. "What about Christmas? What about it? Didn't you just get this?" "Yeah." "Aren't you happy?" "I'm happy with it, but I want something else." Sound familiar? Are you guys with me? You see, you'll never be content with things. You're never going to be content with things. There's always a better iPhone. There's always a nicer car. There's always a bigger house. There's always nicer clothes. There's always newer this and newer that. If you're looking for contentment in things, you're going to be disappointed. Because God says godliness with contentment is great gain. 2 Corinthians 3 says it like this: "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." 2 Corinthians 2:9-8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God says that contentment and satisfaction and that which really matters the most comes from Him. Being satisfied with God. Paul comments on the truth by saying these words, and I think they just shine so loudly in this passage when he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to abase, to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And you know what he's talking about in that verse? We use it a lot for things like when we're getting to go face surgery. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that's certainly fine. But what the target of the focus of that verse is this: I can do all things. What does he mean? I can be content with God in everything that God brings in my life. How are you using your money? How about your possessions? How about the things that you have in your life? You see, godliness is gain. He is richest who desires the least. I like what Proverbs says, because Proverbs is written by Solomon, who had much. And here's what he says. He says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of God in vain." What it says, you know, if I get too much, I'll forget about God. And it says, but if I don't have enough, then I'll be tempted to steal. You see, What it is, you know, when we let things drive us, things will lead us away from God. And what God says is contentment and godliness is great gain, because it's not wrapped around things, it's wrapped around God. And Timothy, as this young preacher being mentored by the Apostle Paul, he's telling Paul, Paul's telling Timothy, he says, now look, Timothy, he said, the world's going to try to get you out of the ministry. The world's going to, the devil's going to try to get you from serving God. And the devil's going to do everything he can to get you to do that. He says, I just want you to remember that you don't use money, and money is not the thing that you live for. And you don't live for things, Timothy. You live for God, because that is great gain. And just as he told Timothy, he's telling us today, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, we are not to live for things, we're to live for God. And God is reminding us of that, so important today. But then, letter B, underneath the same point, if I'm going to be satisfied with God, I have to keep this in mind, that greed is loss. You see, greed is not really about having things. You know, I've met some really rich people who had lots of things. And let me just tell you this, listen very carefully, let me tell you this. Having lots of things is not a sin. It's not a sin. If God's blessed you with a lot of things, man, praise the Lord. I think it's fantastic. Don't feel bad that God has blessed you with a lot of things. That's wonderful. But here's what God says. God says we have to make sure that it's, you see, the problem is it's not the things, it's the desire for things. There can be people who are greedy that have nothing, because it's about desire. Here's what he says. Look at the verse. Check this verse out. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity, Ecclesiastes 5. Let me ask you, who wrote that, by the way? Anyone knows who wrote that? Solomon. Do you think he knew a little bit about money? He never had a money problem in his whole life. Well, he never went without money. Let's put it that way. And what he's saying is, he says, if you love silver, you're not going to be satisfied with silver. If you love more things and the abundance of things, you're not going to be happy with those things. That's what he's saying. See, greed is loss, because greed doesn't satisfy. You can't satisfy greed. That's what he's reminding us of. Those who are greedy let their lives be dominated by the love of money, the greed, the desire for it, is what he says. Proverbs 27, verse 24 says this, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Riches are not forever. So as we think of this, what we need to make a choice today is this. Whatever we've done in the past is in the past. We can't change it. All of us, if we could go back and change. And I've had so many people ask me, preacher, if there's anything you could change in your life, what would you change at the age you're at right now? And I don't know how to take that, but sometimes they ask me that, okay? My kids think I'm old, and I know you think I'm young. I know you guys do. You can't change anything, can you? But we can't change. But here's what we can do. We can make a difference today for tomorrow. And here's what God says. Why don't you just decide that God's your satisfaction? Why don't you just be content with God? Just be content. Just decide right now and say something like this, dear God, I know that you know, in the past that I've been driven by materialism, and Lord, I even know that right now I'm thinking things are going to bring me satisfaction. I'm thinking those things are going to do that. But God, I want you to be my satisfaction. You are eternal. And you are what brings me real contentment. And Lord, that's just what I need in my life. And what God is saying to us in this passage is, let me be your contentment. So the very first thing we must understand in our priority is that we want to make sure that we let God be our first priority. Be content with Him. But then there's secondly, the second priority I find is this, that we understand that we're to follow material contentment. We're to follow material contentment. Kent Hughes said it best when he says this. He says, real contentment and material prosperity have nothing to do with one another. That's amazing. So if we follow material contentment, here's what happens. It becomes a simple life. Letter A, it's a simple life. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more simplistic I like things. How about you guys? You guys getting that way? You know, we're living in such a complicated society. I like going back to the simple things. You know what my favorite show of all times on television is? Andy Griffith. I like that show. It's simple. You know, I mean, they get up and they go to church on Sunday morning, and they get up and they go out and they sit in front porch and they sing hymns and play the guitar. And I mean, they have a great time. I realize it's a fantasy world, but I like the simplistic life. It's simple. You know, if we learn to be content with what we have, then we can simplify our life dramatically. The real battle starts right here, because we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those things seem to be that which always is trying to pull us away. More money, more possessions, more things. It complicates life. Do you realize that material things demand time and energy? The more that you have, the more time you have to spend on it. And the more that you spend on that, the less time you have to spend on eternal realities of life. The more that you struggle with having things, the less you have to think about eternal realities. That's the way it is. So I have to have more things. Well, I'm just complicating my life more. And the more I have, the more I have to focus on this. And something I found is everything that I have has to require maintenance, and it costs money, and so on and so forth, and it's pulling everything away. And so what I'm doing is my life is becoming more complicated by my choices, because I'm not willing to be content with material things. You say, you know, preacher, you don't have a lot. Okay, let's hear what some millionaires tell us. Millionaires have some pretty good ideas on this matter, because when we're talking about, we're looking at this, we're looking and we're saying, you know, I don't understand where you're coming from on this. Well, we'll get there in a minute. Just stay with me. Let's listen to what they say, because here's people who really have it, and they're writing and telling us about what it is when you have it all, and you focus on it all, and you struggle with it all. Here's what they think about it. Ecclesiastes 5:11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? What good are they? That's what Solomon says. John D. Rockefeller says, I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Cornelius Vanderbilt said this, the care of millions is too great a load. Millionaire John Jacob Astor described himself as the most miserable man on the earth. Henry Ford said this. Anyone ever heard of Henry Ford? You know who he might be? He said, I was happier doing mechanics work. And mechanic makes, you know, much less than what he made. John D. Rockefeller said this, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Now, folks, let me just tell you. Let me just put it into perspective for you. Having all of those things that you think you have to have, and spending all of these things, and stressing your entire life and wrapping yourself around just another dollar, another this, another that, you think that's going to bring what you're looking for, contentment? It will not bring contentment. If that were the case, Hollywood would be the happiest place in all of the world. But they're shooting themselves almost weekly down there. What a sad, sad situation. So number one is a simple life. Number two, you can write this one down. It is a sufficient life. The basic necessities of life should be enough to make the Christian content. You see, the supreme goal of the believer's life must be to love and glorify God, not to amass material things. Our society, though, likes to do this. They like to replace people with things. And what God is saying is, we need to understand, man, the greatest resource we have is our family, the things that He's given to us, and God Himself. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, what a blessing it is to know Him, to walk with Him, to live for Him, to let Him be your Lord and Savior. What a blessing that is. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, let me explain to you what that means. It does not mean you're a church member. It doesn't mean you give anything. It doesn't mean that you make some type of a religious experience or religious commitment. It means we realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And the reason why He came is because we're sinners and we can't go to heaven on our own. We have to rely on a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And by trusting in Him, that means that Jesus Christ came, He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day, and that He paid for all of my sins, and that I can go to heaven, not because I'm religious or because I'm good or because some perfect person who I think in my mind may have influenced my life, or that I turn a new leaf over in life, or I decide that I get baptized. It's none of those things. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and what He did for me by my trusting in Him. It's that simple. And the moment that we trust Him, what a difference it can make in our life, just like Renee was telling us a little earlier. Renee was telling us about how that she came to Calvary Baptist Church. She sat right back there, just about right about where Michelle's sitting. And she came and she sat there and she did not know Christ as Savior. And I gave the invitation. I asked her to trust Christ and she would not come. And I talked to her in private. She wasn't ready. But one day she did get ready. And one day she did trust Christ as Savior. And she got baptized and she became a member of the church. And she said, they heard what she said. She said, don't listen to the devil. If there was any choice, I would have made it sooner. Praise the Lord for that. You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. The love of man drives man to be discontent with what he has. You notice here that when a person does that, it causes them to wreck their life, to drive them away from Christ. That's what Paul is telling this young preacher. Don't wreck your life with seeking material things. Don't wreck your life with money. Don't wreck your life with those things. Look, God can be your provider, and you can be content with Him. Great, great godliness brings contentment, not great things. I want to give you five principles that will help all of us to be free from greed and the things that the devil brings. Let me give them to you. Number one, if you want to write them down, I put them up here for you, but I want you to see them. These are practical little things to help. Remember, this is the help part. Number one, we must be conscious that God owns everything. Doesn't God own it all? Everything. He owns everything. He owns the air that we breathe. He owns everything. So we have to understand that. Number two, we must cultivate a thankful heart. Somebody said earlier, when you have those things, what should you be? Thankful. How many of you are thankful for what you do have? Amen? Did you tell God this morning that you were thankful? I am thankful for what God has given me. In fact, to be honest with you, He's given me more than I deserve. I mean, He's given me so much more. And it's not material things necessarily, but He's given me those things too. You know, the funny thing about God is, when you fall in love with God, God not only gives you the things you need, He gives you the things that you want. You see, that's how we kind of look at it. You know, we're in love with the things and we want God to give us the things we want. Here's what God says. You fall in love with me, not only will I give you what you need, I'll give you what you want. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We forget the delighting part. So we must have cultivate a thankful heart. Oh, I'm so thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for the clothes I have and the car that I drive and the house I live in and the food that he gives me. Man, I'm so thankful. Number three, we must distinguish between wants and needs. We must learn to distinguish between wants and needs. Sometimes I think I want something, but do I really need it? But God's been real good. He gave me a wife to help me with that. Because my wife always said, you think we're going to need it? I said, no, but I want it. Anyone ever said anything like that? Come on, man. Be honest. How many? Amen? My wife says, you already got two guitars. Yeah, but I really like that one. Amen? You already got a nice car. Yeah, but I really like that one. You know, Bentley. Man, I mean, it's nice. You guys are with me? Learn to distinguish between wants and needs. See, the problem in our world is the world thinks you need everything. But guess who the ones that think you need everything? They're the ones that are selling them. Isn't that true? They tell us. That's what we need that. Your American family, grown family, you know, your family's getting old, babe, you need this. You need this. You need that. No, you know what? That's the problem. We're listening to them instead of what God says. Number four, we must discipline to spend less than we make. Oh, we don't like that. We must discipline to spend much less than we make. In fact, wouldn't it be nice at the end of the month you have more money? If you spend less than you make, that will be the case. In fact, wouldn't it be really nice if you could just give $1,000 to the parking lot this Friday? I'd buy that guitar. That's what I'd do, preacher. You'd miss out on the blessing. You get my point? Because I'm going to tell you something. You know what's really satisfying? Walking out here on this brand new sidewalk. And when I die, that sidewalk will still be there, I believe. Brother Shepherd really encouraged me the other day. I was looking, I said, what are those ramps? He said, those are wheelchair ramps. We're getting ready for you, preacher. To put up with that stuff, man. Spend less than you make. You know what? Because God can help you to be obedient. Just stop spending. Avoid the credit trap. I'm calling it a trap because that's what it is. Number five, we must give sacrificially to the Lord's work. You know what's called laying up treasures in heaven? Laying up treasures in heaven. In fact, Matthew chapter 6 says it like this. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. You know, Jesus said, let me give you some really good advice. Here's what he says. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. What kind of treasures you have up there? I'm afraid for the average Christian, and I don't know if you know this or not, but their average of people who give their tithe weekly to the church is like really low. It's 7%. That means 7%. 93% of the people that sit in a church never give a dime to the church. They don't give anything. 93%. That's average. Now, that's all churches all over the world. 93%. In other words, you might say it this way, and this is going to sound really mean, and I'm already sounding mean anyway, so I might as well just let it all out. I'll get over it, okay? But here's what it means. 93% of the people sitting in the pew are freeloading off the 7% that are giving. And you know what? We would never think of doing that in our society, we'd say, man, I'm tired of that. But yet we do it in church. God says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know, I'm excited about this parking lot deal. Hey, tonight after the service, you know what we're all going to do? We're going to gather around out there in the parking lot. We're going to stand in the brand new sidewalk. And we're going to pray for the banquet Friday night. I hope you'll come back and help us do that. You say, but you know, don't you realize? It's March Madness tonight. I got to stay home and watch that. Oh, really? It's more important than laying up treasures in heaven? Didn't he say something about not treasures on earth? Yeah. I know, preacher. You're right. What God is saying is we need to realize that, number one, he's priority. We're to be content with him. Number two, we're to be content with what we already have, what God has given to us. And all of us have to admit, we have to be honest, we probably have more than we need. In fact, have you ever noticed how many yard sales there are going on around us? You know why? Because people have abundance. They're trying to get rid of the stuff they bought in credit 5 years ago. They're trying to sell right now for nickels on a dollar. It's the truth. That's because they're laying up for themselves treasures on earth. And Jesus said, oh, no, no. No, it doesn't work like that. First priority is choose God for your satisfaction. Second priority is to follow material contentment. Third priority, I'm trying to help you now, seek biblical pursuits. Verse 11 tells us, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What's he mean? He means run as fast as you can away from those things. From what? The love of money, the love of things. Run away from them as fast as you can. We're told to flee other things in the Bible. For example, we're told to flee idolatry. We're told to flee sexual sin. We're told to flee youthful lusts. But God says we're to flee these things, he's telling us. And here's something I found. When I'm running away from something, I'm always running toward something. Right? You guys, have you guys ever seen that? This is kind of a diversion, but this makes the point. Have you ever seen that guy that ran the football the wrong way for some playoff? You know, he ran and scored a touchdown for the other team. The other team was blocking his teammates as he's running in. He ran the wrong way. Boy, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? I've seen a few high school games where the players shot baskets for the other team. I've seen that happen. I can't think of any team in our local area that did that, but I can think of some that's happened. Okay. But the idea is we flee temptation. It means when you run away from something, you run towards something, and that's what the next point is. We're to pursue, if you would, look at it. Letter B, godliness. We're to follow godliness. So if I run away from this, I run toward godliness. Now, in this verse, he gives three pairs of pictures of godliness. I'm just going to focus on one, and then that'll be it. It's called, if you notice here, he says, if you flee these things, he says, follow righteousness, godliness. Just those two things. You see, a man of God is to follow those things. Righteousness is upright and outward behavior. That's righteousness. Godliness is an attitude, an inward motive. That means that everything that I do, when it comes to my money, when it comes to my possessions, when it comes to my job, when it comes to my family, when it comes to my church, when it comes to my, the decisions I make in life, when it comes to my pleasures, everything is centered around God. What does God want me to do? It is important that when I'm sitting there and I'm getting ready to sign the documents for an $80,000 motorhome that I probably will never use, I'm signing it, saying, God, do you really want me to do this? Or I grew up with boats. My dad has boats. He has three boats, I think, now, or two boats. I'm not sure. Somebody said, you know what the two greatest days in a boat owner's? The first day he bought it and the day he sold it. Those are the two best days of the guy who owns a boat. I don't know. My dad, he hadn't gotten to the second day yet. He likes the first one. He loves them. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with having a boat. Nothing wrong with having a motorhome. Have 10 of them. But when those things become the object of what we live for, then we've missed it. God says they will not bring contentment. What about you? How are you managing these things? You may find yourself strapped, because here's what I generally found. When a person has learned the secret of proper priorities, he generally is a guy that is not strapped. Strange thing. He's not strapped. Because God somehow takes what he has and stretches it. Because he's willing to say, you know what, God, I want to be. And you know something else I found? His desires change too as well. Because all those things that he thinks that he needs, he has no desire for them anymore. Why don't you decide today to adjust some of your priorities? Why don't you decide today to say, God, you know, I just want your will in these matters. I want to make you my satisfaction, Lord. I want to be content with what I have. I don't have to have bigger and better. I'll take what I have and I'm thankful for it. And when we do, then we can seek biblical pursuits. Benjamin Franklin made an astounding quote, and here's what he said. He that is of the opinion money will do everything may well be suspected of doing everything for money. I wonder how many people think money will do it all for them. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I'll quit. Here's what he said. He said, if you think money solves your problem, you have a money problem. Because here's something I found. People have money. Their problems aren't solved because they have money. But those who know God know that we have everything we need in him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today that you'd help us now in the moments we have this morning. Lord, I realize we have a society that is so driven for material things, and Lord, I pray you'd forgive us. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us as Christians that we bought into some of this materialistic idea that we have to have this, we have to have that. And Lord, certainly there's nothing wrong with those things. It's the desire of those things that exceed your will. And so, Father, I pray you would guide us. Lord, I wonder where we're investing. Are we investing in things above or things down here? Lord, we know those things cannot bring contentment. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I'm not going to even ask to embarrass anyone about where we are in our area of priorities, because that's between you and God. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to come and settle that with the Lord. But I am going to ask this. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you don't know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven. I'm going to give you the opportunity to know that. By that I mean this. If you would realize that you're a sinner and you can't go to heaven because you're good enough to get there, but you only go there because you have received Christ as Savior. If you've never done that, I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to help you. It's simply, the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And while our heads are bowed, I wonder if there's someone who would say, you know, preacher, I don't know for sure that when I die I'm going to heaven, but if you'll help me the prayer, I'd like your help. While our heads are bowed, would you slip up your hand in just a moment and say, preacher, I'm burdened about that. Pray for me. All right. God bless you. Is there someone else? Okay, while our heads are bowed, for those who ask for help, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to pray out loud. If you'll pray in your heart, and there's no magic to a prayer, but certainly there's the Holy Spirit of God that works in our life. And if God is speaking to you, you'll just pray simply, "Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior today. I accept you by faith according to the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen."